Some of the new kiddos back there are having a little trouble. Well, it is good to be here this morning and to have the body gathered together once again. And as our Apostle Paul reminds us, that whether one member of the body suffer, all the members suffer with it, or whether one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. The first few moments of our Bible class is dedicated to giving you an opportunity to let us know if there's anything in your life or week that you would like to make the assembly aware of, any announcements that I think we skipped you guys' anniversary last week announcement. It just, That was what, 41? 41. That's a lot. All right. I don't really have any announcements to make. Did you want me to say anything about the next week's possible deacons meeting?
I haven't heard back.
Okay.
So, I mean, that's
okay. Well, since there's really nobody here that would affect, I'm not going to deal with it. All right. So is she settled back there?
Yes.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, someone just came in and heard her. The little one didn't want to leave her, so she wanted to stay back there.
Okay. All right. Does that speaker work back there? Rock music. Oh, well, yeah, we're Triangle Rock and Roll Church. So, well, I know why it didn't work. I didn't have my microphone on, and so it probably picked up something that was around the area. But okay, well, anyway, we'll go ahead and get underway this morning. If there's no other announcements or anything. And now please would you open your Bibles once again to the last verse of Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 33. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea. You receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaenetus, who is the firstfruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus's household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the well-beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patropas, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. And that's the end of that section. Verse 17 begins a new section. So we'll stop right there. And again, I read these names and just I want you to get familiar with them. And they're not just here as a nicety or a non-issue at the end of the book. They're there for a very important reason. And every time I read that list, I think, I wonder what they looked like and what they sounded like, and look forward to seeing them one day, and how they conducted their services and meetings in their houses. And so all of that is very, very interesting to me, and I really look forward to meeting them one day. All right, before we get underway this morning, we do have some some special music. This is the same guy from last week. So this Michael Eldridge guy, who apparently doesn't, you know, he's, you see a lot of these today because of the virus and everything. People are recording themselves repeatedly and doing different harmonies. They harmonize with themselves and all that kind of thing. And so, anyway, this is that same guy, and I've never heard this song before. This is a new hymn to me I'd never heard before, called The Great Redeemer. Has anybody ever heard that one? I always look over here because you know more hymns than any of the heathen on this side of the room. No, I'm just teasing. But I hadn't heard this, and it's really great. It's a great song, and it's done really well by this guy harmonizing with himself. I was watching one of the other, there's another one that he does too, I think Love Lifted Me or something, and his dog walks into the frame. His dog walks in there, and he has to pet his dog while he's singing. Who was that just came in? Can we check on that? That always, I just want to make sure my mind is, that may have been Debbie. Is Chris back there? Was it Debbie? Okay. Okay. All right. Everything good? Secure? We're all secure? Okay. All right, special music again this morning is this hymn, The Great Redeemer, and it is sung four times by Michael Eldridge, and I hope you enjoy it.
Be
Huh? You what? His name is Michael Eldridge. Yeah. He's got a good range to his voice to be able to get all the parts in and everything. And I always admire those good singers because I'm a terrible singer. And sometimes I have a kind of love-hate relationship with them. Being a former player, and playing in some of the big bands that I played in, I remember when Andrew and I would talk about, Andrew had a similar like and taste in music, and we actually went to see Michael Bublé, and he said, "What'd you think?" And I said, "Well," I said, "I think he's terrific, but I just wish he'd shut up so I could listen to the band." But I felt that way about Frank Sinatra too. I mean, Sinatra would perform with a lot of times in Vegas, he'd perform with Count Basie. Oh my goodness. It's like, "Frank, shut up. Just let the Basie band play." That band could swing. Anyway, there's nothing spiritual in that. So, all right, for those who don't know, I'm just talking until everybody gets settled down. So now that we're settled down, we can get underway. All right, before we do get underway, Chris Adams, would you lead us in prayer, please? Once again, just to kind of focus our attention this morning, as you see on the board behind me, we've been long time now dealing with this large section that our Father deals with us about in providing us the ability to go on and get the rest of our sonship education and edification as that young man, and we look forward in anticipation to Ephesians doctrine that'll do that. But as we end this, our Father does a lot of very important things that enable us and give us the capacity to do that in light of the sound foundational establishment edificationally that has been now accomplished by going through Romans 1:1 through 15:7. We're now dealing with the godly labor. This again, I know from the makeup of the assembly this morning, we don't really need to go over any kind of review. There's godly thinking and living that have dealt with in this first of the twofold matters our Father deals with. We've dealt with the godly thinking and living. The godly labor, just as those had three parts, the godly labor has three parts. We just dealt with the issue of godly labor and intelligent sonship prayer that ran from verses 30, 31, and 32. And once that's accomplished, and it's no accident or randomness that once that's accomplished, we then hit a checkpoint in verse 33. And that's exactly where we are in looking at the issue today. Right after dealing with this matter of intelligent sonship prayer, We hit that checkpoint. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And again, this is, as we were dealing with on Wednesday night, this is the last of these fatherly titles, these godly features and characteristics that are given to us as sons and daughters at the end or the completion of level one sonship education and edification. These are matters from our Father's own attributes and His own characteristics and His own features that get special attention. They're not at all that there could be. These aren't randomly chosen. They are given to us because of that's what we have to have Him to be for us. That's what we're going to have to be as sons of and daughters of as we face the sufferings that we're going to be going through in facing the sufferings of Christ as we take all that God has made us to be in Christ and put it into effect in all the details and all the affairs of our life. And we get these three titles and four features. The first title has two features, the God of patience and consolation from Romans 15:5, the God of hope in Romans 15:13, and the God of peace in Romans 15:33. And that's going to be repeated again later on in chapter 16 near the end. But these are the fatherly titles, and these are very important because they are part of that magnificent supply that we're going to need to draw from, especially as we undergo the sufferings of Christ and as we understand those first rounds of the sufferings of Christ are going to attack our message. They're going to try to use the tactics of the adversary that was given to us back in Romans 8. The tribulation, the distress is going to come first and foremost, and you're nowhere really qualified for the sword yet, but for those first rounds, the matter is going to be to try to attack your mind and your inner man and your human spirit, to try to dissuade you, to try to discourage you, and to try to intimidate you and get you involved in fear to the point where you will alter your message, you'll change your message, or if the very best case scenario is you'll shut up your message, you'll just close your mouth. And again, seeing how powerful that is in our recent history in this country, and to see in the rioting and the protesting and all of these matters, you have complete evil that has intimidated to think, you know, I wanted to walk up to one of the police officers there in Wake Forest and just whisper in his ear, please don't ever kneel to anybody. I don't want that badge to kneel to anybody. And this whole concept of taking power and bringing it to its knees through nothing but fear and intimidation. We have whole cities where all the power in the world is at their disposal to stop it, and yet they won't use it, and they will watch their entire cities be burnt to the ground. And I don't know if you're familiar with the word raise. I'm not talking about raising something up. I'm talking about tearing something to the ground. Their cities are razed to the ground. And that's the word of the day. You can go look that up. But that's not done through a gun to the head. That's not done at the point of a spear. That's done by fear of what somebody else will think. That's done through intimidation from Twitter. Tweet, tweet, tweet. I just think it's hilarious that one of the most powerful forces in this country is one of the dumbest childish names you could possibly give it. Tweet, tweet, tweet. But some of the most powerful people in this country cower to those little tweets. They're afraid of them. That shows you the kind of inner man. I'm using that to once again draw your attention to the kind of inner man struggle and really perilous position you find yourself in as you start to look out ahead of you and say, as I move forward in my edification, I'm going to do so in a battlefield where the adversary has the right now to start to bring opposition and his policy of evil under this category that I've never experienced really much up to this point, called the sufferings of Christ. And one of the first battles I'm going to have to fight is the battle of confidence and the battle of fear and the battle of my inner man being shaken and ending up faint-hearted. It sounds so almost benign, almost small, but it's in the hands of the adversary. It's one of the greatest techniques and most powerful things at his disposal to get you to alter this message of the gospel of Christ given to and through the Apostle Paul for us in this dispensation of grace. So you're going to need all of these things. You need God to be those for you as your Father, and you need to be those for Him as His Son. And so we've gone through these, and we have in our last lesson spent some time again dealing not just with each one, but going back, since it's a checkpoint, and saying, where in the book of Romans has my Father developed this within me? And we did that with patience, which is enduring suffering or trouble without discontent or complaint, with consolation, which is the relieving of that troubled, distressed mind and strengthening that troubled mind all the while you are suffering, all the while you are laboring and enduring under that suffering with the supply that your Father has given you. And we described that in on Wednesday night, and then we talked about hope, the absolute confidence and joyful anticipation of a promised future good and or salvation. And that has brought us then to peace. And in our last lesson, by the way, we spent some time, as what we've been doing is not just looking at what something means, but where in there was some specific information and knowledge. That's what I want to get across to you. And you're going to get sick of it, but that's fine. I want to get it across to you that these things don't happen automatically. These aren't yours just because you're a Christian. There's a lot of Christians who are mental wrecks. These aren't yours just because you pray, "Oh God, please give me patience," and that somehow magically or miraculously He just zaps you with patience. You know, that He just pulls off the shelf His patient squirt gun. You know, let's see, I've got a patient squirt gun, I've got a hope squirt gun, and I've got a consolation squirt gun, and I've got a peace squirt gun. And so what do you want? Peace? And so there it is. That may be a little ridiculous, but that's pretty much the idea most Christians have. No, you get these through work. And the work is with the Word of God. And it's effectual working in your inner man. That's the only way you get these. So at the checkpoint, it is wholly right and proper to be able to stop and say, you think you've got patience, godly patience, the patience of your Father, then you better be able to go back in Romans and put your finger on a few places and say, here's a body of information. Here is a section, here is a portion, here is the thread of patience through the book of Romans. This is the doctrinal thread that has been woven into my inner man. Because by now, just a few finishing touches and I should be the walking, talking book of Romans. And to do that with consolation, and to do that with hope. And by the way, we did that with hope. Hope is one of the easy ones. That was the one that we dealt with. By the way, hope and patience, we've dealt with these two terms recently. That's why I'm not going to go back over a full-blown study of them. That wouldn't be right at a checkpoint to do that. But hope itself, this particular chart that we dealt with, where when we looked at hope back up there in, what was it, verse 13, now the God of hope, when that third godly feature in the second fatherly title was given to us. Now the God of hope, and then we had to fill you with joy and peace. Remember, those are two conjoined twins. Those are inseparable when it comes to hope's effectual work within you. And when we talked about seeing the development of hope, hope becomes one of the great illustrations of how God develops a doctrine or develops his thinking, his being, his heart on a matter within you. And when we went back, we actually talked about how hope started springing and being generated there in Romans 3:21 at our justification. And then he continued to develop and build that hope through all these other passages so that by the time you get to Romans 15:13, you can say, you are the God of hope. I can look back over this whole track record and I can see how that hope has been built within me. And I'm telling you, when you've got somebody who has a hope that can't be broken, you can't beat that person. You can't break that person. And we talked about having hope back then. In fact, I don't know what happened. I consider myself about as good a teacher as I am a singer. But there was probably more response, positive response I had to that hope, going back over that hope, than I've had to anything I've taught. And that's because there are saints out there who have this effectually working within them, and they're experiencing what it's like to have that absolute confidence and that joyful anticipation in that promised good future, that promised future good, and that's not just pie in the sky by and by, but that's built on all that doctrine. And it doesn't end there. You notice the end of this thing just keeps going. It's like the doctrine of godly love. We haven't ended, we've just gotten started. Well, we dealt with that last time, and then we came to setting that one aside after talking with you about that a bit. And by the way, knowing the details of how hope is generated, the love-based convincement made on the intellectual and the emotional appeal that's based upon God's love, that all of those mechanics give you an understanding, give you an expertise at hope. And you're going to need to be an expert at hope, especially as you watch what happens around you to this nation and to our culture. So we come back to these, let's go back to these fatherly titles. And we started to talk a little bit on our last lesson about peace. And as I said in our last lesson, Paul doesn't define these terms. And he doesn't analyze the word peace. And that tells you that you're expected to already know what it is before you ever get to the book of Romans. And there isn't anything quite like peace, is there? It's something that usually you don't even have to ask somebody to define it. They know what it is. They know when it exists in their heart and they know when it doesn't. And as I said on Wednesday, it is probably among the most welcome guests the human heart could ever receive. And it is one of the most troublesome matters to the human heart when peace takes its leave. And peace, to me, in any language, is a beautiful word. It's one of the most sought-after guests that the human heart would want. It's so vital to you as a believer in Christ and to your sanctified functional sonship life that God has it included in every single salutation of Paul's 13 letters. From Romans through Philemon, every one of his letters begins in some form with grace and peace to you. And so Paul, as I said on Wednesday night, uses the word peace many times in the book of Romans. I listed them, and again, don't write this down, I'll just rifle through them. You'll find it come up in Romans 1:7, 2:10, 3:17, 5:1, 8:6, 10:15, 14:17, 14:19, 15:13, and here in Romans 15:33, and one more time down in verse 20 of chapter 16. And as we talked about before, Peace in any form. Let me just put this. I think I've got it. Yeah. When we, a lot of this, again, I'm not going to go back over because we went, when I, and I even looked at my own notes on it to just to make sure, but we did a really detailed study at the time when we were in Romans 15, 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, and we went through that. And I even told you, I think at that time, that we're doing a lot of work here that'll cut us down when we come to this particular, or maybe I didn't say that, and I'm just thinking it, but this particular God, fatherly title, the God of peace. But just to once again, and again, I'm not doing this to teach it or reteach it as much as just to remind you of it, but we did a definition of peace. And anytime you're dealing with peace, and this was great on Wednesday because everybody said it, that it's the absence of something. It's almost always defined, and I call that in a negative way, the absence of, or the freedom of something. And from the OED, the Oxford English Dictionary, the ones that apply to the kind of godly peace we're talking about was number three, and you don't need to write this down, we've already covered it, but it's freedom from disturbance or perturbation. I hate when they do that. It's freedom from being perturbed. Perturbation, which sounds like a disease. A condition in which an individual person is quiet, tranquil, and in an undisturbed state. But we're really talking about your inner man. And the fifth definition of the OED, the Oxford English Dictionary, freedom from mental or spiritual disturbance or conflict, calmness, peace of mind, peace of soul, peace of conscience. Noah Webster in his 1828 dictionary, freedom from agitation or disturbance by the passions. As, and then he, what are the passions? Fear, terror, anger, anxiety, and the like. Quietness of mind, tranquility, calmness, quiet of conscience. That's very, very good. And very, very good. And this working definition was for verse 13. The state of the human spirit and human soul, a person's inner man, which is of one of godly satisfaction and contentment, godly tranquility and contentment as a result of the excellency of the power of God's word is found in our godly hope doctrine. That's what generated that peace, that hope doctrine package of Romans 3:21 through 15:4, which is all of that, those verses I just showed you in the previous chart, effectually working within a properly educated and edified son of God. So when we once again, go back to talking about peace. We've dealt with it quite a bit. And in any kind of context, in any way in which the word peace is used, that one major common denominator is freedom from something. And that is, in a negative aspect, peace is the freedom or the absence of something troubling and bothersome. And my understanding is that peace, as it's used by God, and by the way, I think what I'm going to do, let me just check something. No, I'm going to hold off. But we're going to fill this in and just here this morning. But what I want to do is kind of take a pause for a moment and understand some things about peace, because my understanding is that there are many forms. Peace as God uses it, and that's, so what we just did, let me tell you what I'm doing. What we just did was look at a bunch of definitions from men who put the Oxford English Dictionary together and then put the Webster's, you know, Noah Webster. That's good. That's fine. That gives us some direction. That narrows some things down. But as always, what does it mean to God? And oftentimes, that's what these dictionaries will miss. What does it mean to Him? And when we go back and see the development of godly peace, we'll see He's doing this in a very particular order. He has sense and sequence to what He's doing. You need a particular kind of peace first. There's no reason to talk about peace in your heart, peace in your inner man, peace of mind, peace, this kind of peace, the peace of God that we're going to be talking about. There is no reason to talk about that. without this first kind of peace. There's a particular peace your Father wants you to have that you must have, or you will not have any of the others. And as I looked through the book of Romans and I went back in my own mind, I came up with at least five basic forms. I'm going to use the word. There are five basic forms or kinds of peace that I've been taught by my Father as I have progressed through the book of Romans. And if a teacher is really good, he'll teach you this stuff without you even knowing it. And your Father is the best teacher there is. And what he'll do with his Holy Spirit as he leads you through this is that he'll teach you something and you'll say, man, this is really great. And then he'll say, do you realize I've taught you something else than just the obvious? And as he has you look back over it and you see all of these things, he'll say, now you know what I call that? I call that peace. Or I call that joy. Or I call that hope. Or I call that, and he'll give you a word for it. That is genius teaching. Because it instills enormous confidence in the son and in the daughter who says, I've got stuff that I didn't even know I had. That's how good my teacher is. And this is one of those times, these checkpoints, when we can look back and say, look at what our Father has developed within us. And I want to look at these this morning, these five. I see five. They could be six. Maybe you see more, and I've highly value your participation and involvement in this as well. And so let's just look at what I would call the forms of peace. And what I want to do is have this kind of like what we did with hope, where we went all the way back and saw where it was first generated and then how it gets expanded and expanded and built as you go through the edification process. The forms of peace in the book of Romans. The very first one that I think we, and this is again why what I was saying, if you don't have this one, the rest of them are unimportant. There's no reason to even pursue them because you can't have them. And the very first one, in my understanding, is peace with God. Come back to Romans 5:1. By the way, anybody got anything ahead of that? I think everything that Romans 1, 2, 3, and 4 is led up to.
Well, yeah.
Right. Yeah, that's obvious. Romans 1:7, Paul's salutation. And again, I'll tell you something that I've been working on in the back burner for a long time, and I'm not nearly done with it. But it was one of those things that I dealt with Keith about, and I'd ask him, and it was one of those things where he wouldn't tell me, and he'd just make me keep working and working and working. And he said, these salutations, when they're in Romans, since Chris brought it up, the first time it's mentioned there in Romans is 1:7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you read all those salutations, they're not all exactly the same. Sometimes there'll be mercy thrown in. And I asked Keith once, I said, why does he do that? And how am I to understand the grace and the peace that he talks about? And he would say, as Keith would always do, he'd say, well, if my understanding's correct, he said, those don't mean the exact same thing in all 13 letters. Those are in view of certain doctrine that has been established. And that, to me, it's that would be a fascinating study, to make a study of those salutations. And just as the end of the epistles are not just niceties in how to end a letter. Neither are the salutations at the beginning just to be gone over quickly and said, oh, this is just Paul being Paul. This is just how Paul, this is just cordiality, if that's a word. But there's really something to gain in those as you go through his letters. And I haven't settled all that out in my thinking. But yeah, that's one that certainly I don't want to ignore that one. That's good. I'm glad you brought it up. Do you see any between there and here? Okay. Yeah. Well, let's look at this one. Romans 5:1, the peace with God. Certainly in the salutation, it tells you that peace is going to be one of the major issues that's going to be coming out of this epistle. And here is where it really gets underway. Peace with God. And as you see on the, let's just look at chapter 5. And again, this is the culmination of your instruction and of who God has made you to be in Christ, justification-wise, your justification and all of its results. And the results really come down to chapter 5. In verse 1, he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that sentence doesn't end there. He says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Well, again, this is freedom. As you study down through here, chapter 5 is dedicated, that entire chapter is dedicated to really one major subject. And that is that this is, your justification is a permanent situation. It's freedom from being at odds. And the big thing that is being led up to in chapter 5 is verse 11. It's the high water mark of the chapter. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And atonement is the pushing together of two English words with a suffix, at one. And the reason why I bring that up is because everything you're taught about how you what your position in Adam is all about is that you are at odds with God. It doesn't matter how good you are, how many church services you go to, how much money you give, if you're in the Living Christmas Tree, whatever you do, there is nothing you could possibly do that can change that at odds status. You are at war in an enemy status and worthy of the wrath of God being poured out upon you. That's how you came out of the womb. From the very first breath you ever took, that's the position that you were in Adam. The problem is getting out of Adam and getting in Christ. And that's done only one way, by faith alone in Christ's cross work for you, by believing in his death, burial, and resurrection for you. You move from that at odds status to being at one, at one-ment, the atonement with God. You're free from that at odds status, free from God's wrath. You're in a state of reconciliation between you and God. That's a result of your justification. And here's the kicker, it is permanent. It's a permanent condition, status, and relationship of peace. You are permanently at one. That is a huge matter. And again, this is a doctrine that is oftentimes argued and everything. Well, you can't say that. If you say that you're saved and permanently saved, you can never lose your salvation, then you're just going to give that person a license to sin. Why would I give you a license you already have? I don't need to give you a license. You already got it. It's in your hip pocket. You still have sin in your members. This has nothing to do with sin in your members. This has to do with being an at-odds status that you were with God, being reconciled through the cross of Jesus Christ to God's complete satisfaction as the highest judge in the universe. And at his bar, in his courtroom, He can take your belief in His Son, which is what He requires, and the reason He requires only faith is because faith carries no merit for you. In faith, it's the only system of perception we have as a human being. We have ontological perception. We have other ways of perceiving things. Faith is the only way of perceiving something that merits you nothing. The subject merit is of faith never gets the credit. It is the object of faith that carries all the credit. And the object of your faith in the cross of Jesus Christ, your Father says, I can take that now. It doesn't offend my righteousness, my justice, or my holiness. And in return, I will bring the gavel down on my court of law and pronounce you and I will give you the righteousness of my Son, my own righteousness, and pronounce you justified. And there is nothing you can do about it. You can't get out of it. It is permanent. Nothing you could ever say, think, or do from that moment forward can get you unjustified. You are justified by a legal power that was out of your hands. You are kept in that position by a legal power that is out of your hands. It is a permanent condition, and chapter 5 teaches you why your Father is perfectly happy with that arrangement. And He is never going to be unhappy with it. No matter what you would ever say, think, or do from that point on is going to make Him regret that He justified you. So every person who believes in Jesus Christ as their only and all-sufficient Savior has permanent peace with God. There is no war anymore. And God will never, ever even consider His wrath on you. Just going back over that makes you want to shout. That is great, great stuff. And then for all those skittish Christians that say, well, what's that going to do about sin? I'm just going to go sin it up and all this kind of thing. Well, you could do that anytime you wanted. And that's why you have all that you're going to be taught about your position in Christ sanctification-wise that's going to tell you how to deal with all of that and how God expects you to deal with it. So that's the first kind of peace that I would say is one of the major where peace was really generated within me. That got the ball rolling. Something got generated. I experienced a peace. And again, it's a form of peace, but it's still a freedom of a burden that I carried that God took upon Himself and provided something for me to be able to have complete relief. And that peace with God, even though it's peace from being at odds with Him and worthy of His wrath, being down the barrel at God's wrath pointed toward me, all of that is over. That war, that fight, that contention, all of that is now over. That, even though it's peace with God, produced a peace in my inner man. I remember the day that I was saved. The thing that I remember most about the day that I was saved? This is going to sound crazy, and I remember it as if it happened today. I'm like Harley, my pastor Harley Milton once said. He said it was like the little boy who believed in Christ, and he said, I just never ain't been the same no more. And that's exactly the way it's been with me. That day changed everything. But you know what I remember the most about that day? It wasn't at church. It wasn't knowing when I went to church that I wanted this to be the day. It wasn't when Harley gave the gospel at the end and he gave an invitation. He never asked anybody to come forward and all this kind of thing. But he did give the gospel that day, and I believed in Christ that day. And I told him that day, and we talked about it. But none of that impressed me. The thing I remember most about that day was when I went to bed that night. And laying there in bed, staring up at that ceiling that I had looked at so many times before, knowing that if I died, I would go to hell. Knowing that I did not know God, I did not have a relationship with Him. That night, I looked at that same ceiling, and in the darkness, with a grin on my face, I fell asleep with peace between me and Him. One of the most peaceful night's rest I ever had was that night. I knew if I died, I would be absent from this body and I'd be present with the Lord. I'd be with God in His heaven and not in the hell that I deserved. I remember the most about that day was falling asleep that night. For the first time, I knew I was saved. And I wanted to be saved. I was an easy catch. I wanted to be saved for years before that, but nobody would tell me how. And I lived right next to a pastor, a preacher. He was the Methodist preacher. He didn't know how to get to heaven. Peace with God. It's a wonderful thing. And that started a peace in me, in my inner man. The next one that I see coming up in the book of Romans, and we're just about out of time. We're going to talk about this one a little bit, so I'm going to get through these today for sure, but the next one, is it that time already? What do you see as this next one maybe you overlook. Now, I know you can easily go and look, like you say, find each instant the word peace arises, but just to ask you so that we can bring this to a close here, what is the next one you see? That's a good one. I don't have that one down. That's a good one. Romans 6, 6 through 14, which is, well, go ahead and explain it once again.
Well, prior to understanding the power of sanctification that is being revealed here, sin had its dominion over us, and we could do nothing but obey sin. And now, right here, we're confronted with the fact that, yes, we can yield our members as servants to sin if we so choose, but we don't longer have to. We have the glory and the privilege to not yield our members and yield our members as servants unto righteousness. And so just having that peace of mind that I'm not a slave to sin.
Yeah. For the internet listeners, Chris is bringing out verses, what did you say, 6 through 14 of Romans 6, and the issue there, especially in verse 9, knowing Christ raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him, and the whole issue of not having that power of sin broken and not having to be a slave chained to sin where everything that I would try to ever do gets tainted by sin and becomes spoiled fruit that God could never use. We can now produce fruit unto holiness. That's good. That's absolutely bang on, and it's one of the developments where the word peace isn't used, but obviously is a matter that is starting to get generated. That's good. Yeah, yeah. Where was that verse? 18, being then made free from sin. Yeah, Katie said, yeah, what we're going to wind up doing is the whole thing. And that's good. That's fantastic. I can't tell you how this makes me just thrilled to hear more than just what I would put on the board. But yes, you're seeing the development of that, being made free from sin. There's a freedom issue, and become servants of righteousness. And that's going to produce a particular peace. All of that is laying that foundation for the kind of peace that you're going to need to have. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, now you're starting to encroach on the one I'm going to put up. But you saw it. You saw it. What would you say after 7:4? Yep. Man, you've done some terrific work on this. And that leads up to what? You're still in chapter 7? Yep, verse 23. And then finally, it has to be said, right? The word has to be used. Where is it used? There you go. And so that's the one I'm going to talk about after our break. But you've perfectly seen the development of it. That's fantastic that you see how it developed to a point where we can talk about a particular kind of peace that very few Christians know is even a form of peace. And we're going to talk about that after the break. But unless there's anything anybody else wants to add, that's good. That is not only good, that is great. Because you're seeing that God doesn't have to use the word peace. It's these matters of being free, having the chains of the slavery I was in to sin broken, and all of this has this underlying matter of peace being developed within me. That's good. That's just fantastic. Yeah. Yes.
Even this passage has seen me. I wait a long time, understand?
Mm-hmm.
I want to be righteous, but I cannot.
Right.
So because there's no education inside of us, give us ability to produce the life of God.
Mm-hmm.
Because they don't teach us, they teach us outward man.
Right.
In one man.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So it's a blessing for me to understand the way that God would picture me that's produced the life of God.
Right. Yeah.
And it would believe the word of God.
Exactly. And that's the biggest matter of this checkpoint, is that these things are not ours just simply because we hold a Bible in our hand, but because it's we have the living words of the living God living in us. That's what generates the patience and the consolation. If it's godly, if it's like my father's, and that's what this checkpoint's about. What do you see the end? Because it's going to be, you know, we're going to tell, as I've always said, he's the God of these things, but he's going to look at you and he's say, but now you've got to be the daughter of all these things. And that's the checkpoint, is that I can honestly say I am these just like my father is. This is a checkpoint, is really that. It's a, am I like my father? It's a like father, like son, like father, like daughter check. And if it checks out, move on. Yeah. Yeah. Yep. Yeah, I appreciate that. All right. Good. Excellent. Great. 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 We'll stop right there then, and we'll pick it up. I think there's some goodies back in the back. I think Cecil and Jerry were here, so there's some little goodies back in the back. So we'll be back in about 15 minutes.